Songs in the Night is the title of tonight's devotion at prayer meeting, taken from Job chapter 35 and verses 9 to 13. Does God not comfort his people? Does he not supply a song in the night? How could God's people not experience his comfort when they seek him in prayer? Could it be that in our affliction, we have turned our eyes away from Christ? We have not sought him as we ought? Have we allowed our focus to be on our affliction than upon the comfort of our God? Could God forsake his people in their time of need? Surely not. And God wants us to learn and to understand emphatically and seal it in our hearts that he indeed cares for us, and his unfailing care for us must be understood, so that whatever the circumstances will come that God allows us to go through, we must in no way conclude that God has left us, that we are alone. Surely we must not think in this way. The Apostle Paul gave these words to the church in Rome, Romans 8 verses 32 to 39, to speak about the great price that was paid for our redemption. And having done so, how is it that having paid, God paying the price for our redemption, at the end of it, that we realize, we did not realize how much eternal work and weight of permanency that God has wrought for the salvation of our souls. So if he has saved us for eternity, then how could he simply leave us in the lurch halfway through, in the middle, without help, without hope? Well, God certainly does not leave us. And the Lord wants us to learn and know surely that he is with us. And that is the reason why we need to read our Bibles. We need to spend time to meditate upon the character of God, to understand who he is, and to find strength to know, understand his presence and his leading and his presence with us. Paul says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is God, it is Christ that died, and that is, but yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." The Lord wants us to learn and know that the work of salvation in Christ did not end after his resurrection and ascension to heaven, but he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, praying for us, that we will not be lost. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the depth of God's love for us, and that His unfailing mercy showering upon us, taking care of us. So in times of our affliction, let us learn to cast our care upon our God and to tarry in Him, with Him in prayer. Luke 18 verse 1, our Lord instructed in a parable. He says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The burdens of life can become very great. God allow us to go through testing. So overwhelming at times, it can rob us of our confidence in God's ability to help us. And Jesus gave this parable to instruct us concerning the believer's power with God. Persistence in prayer is not a natural habit of the believer. Jesus uses this parable to teach this lesson. This parable encourages us never to stop praying, even in the toughest of times. Our faith cannot be seen, but our prayer life can be seen. And we thank the Lord for gathering His people to pray, because we understand the efficacy of prayer, and we cannot do without it. Our faith cannot be seen, but our prayer life can be seen, and it's evidence of faith, of true faith. It gives hope to the children of God who are going through any trouble to call upon Him, and He will help us. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, we know that we can intercede for our loved ones, intercede for the people who are in some trouble, that God will hear from heaven and that He would deliver by His grace. So I ask, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how is your prayer life? How can we fortify our hearts so that when extreme adversity comes, not to give up on the Lord? Our Lord Himself gave this parable to help us. That in times of peace, well, we said, think war. Right? A time comes when you are in the battle and the preparation takes time, you know. You go into the war, you go to a war, and it just take a short time, right, to complete the battle. But the preparation of it takes a long time. And the Lord seeks that His people would take time to prepare their hearts, prepare their soul to face the enemy, so that when we are tried, when we are tested, we understand the weapons of our warfare, and we learn how it is that we can have victory over temptation. We can have victory in our trials. So the Lord says to us that we are to establish our heart in the right thing to do, so that when crisis comes, we are able to handle them according to scriptures, receiving God's blessing. Here in Job chapter 35, verse 9 to 13, Elihu asked this question to Job as he reflected upon God's justice and goodness towards him. What was it that Elihu wanted Job to understand? Well, he was listening, right, to Job and Job's cry, that God did not regard the cries of the oppressed against their oppressors. In other words, when you are in trouble, when you seek God, would you say that God did not hear me because I have uttered my prayer in the name of Christ? Will God not hear our prayer when we pray to Him? Well, surely He hears our prayer. And the Lord wants us to learn. And Job, in his distress, well, he asked these questions. And so we are to learn. And Elihu is saying to Job that, wait, be not too quick. Be not too quick to think that God is asleep. Surely He is not. But in the time of our affliction, when we look to Him, we will find in Him the strength and the grace, the comfort that is needed to endure and to have victory over this, our trials. And so this is a test of faith. And Jesus says, shall God not avenge His own elect, His own people who cry to Him day and night, though He bear long with them? Jesus says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, Jesus says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Is a question that begs a negative answer. No! Faith will be so rare on earth during the days leading to the coming of Christ. Men will not exercise faith. Men will choose not to exercise faith. And this is what the Lord is saying to us, that all the more when you see the Lord's coming nearing, you see the opposing kingdom pressing itself and seeming to have a final victory, well, the Lord says to His people, do not give up. Because the Lord is still on the throne. And the Lord wants us to know and understand that He will prevail. And surely He will prevail. We wait to see how God, by His mercy, answer our prayer. So this is a test of faith. When we stop praying, we stop believing. When we pray, God gives us faith. Faith keeps us praying, and praying strengthens our faith. This is the mysterious interplay of man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. May the Lord find us prayerful. May the Lord find us faithful. May we never give up, but always hope in God. Continue to trust Him no matter what the situation. For He is in control and He cares for you. And so the Lord turns to His audience from the unjust judge to God. The unjust judge, you recall, the woman going to Him, and He's not a just judge. He doesn't mete out justice. And yet the woman wouldn't stop going to Him. Why? Because she had no other recourse. She's the only judge. And so she continued to go to Him, hoping that He would change His mind and do something. But our God is not like that. Even the unjust judge will not tolerate, right, the woman going to her again and again. How much more our infinitely just God? God will certainly respond to His beloved elect. That's what Paul is saying. That's what our Lord Jesus is saying to us. By making right the wrong they suffer when they cry to Him. So our God will always do what is just and right, and is filled with compassion to help His children. So Jesus says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. And so the Lord is saying to us that we are to exercise faith, to continually come to Him in prayer, even amidst great persecution, unbelief and apostasy in the times nearing the Lord's second coming. The time is nearing toward the formation of the one world church, the one world government. Persecution will come when we hold fast to the old time gospel, when you preach only Jesus saves. When persecution comes, when we are helpless like the widow Against overwhelming odds and enemies, we are exhorted to continue to pray. True believers will persistently wait with patient trust. Will Jesus find faith on earth? The answer is no. What a grave state of affairs. Men will look to themselves. And so Elihu is speaking and giving a point here to the suffering of God's people, to those who are in trouble and they are still in their pain. What does God say to us? Well, shouldn't we look to God in times of affliction? By reason of the multitude, verse 9, of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. So the mighty arm of the oppressor presses upon the weak, and they are crying out in pain. Verse 10, but none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? So Elihu is saying that, what happened to you when you are in trouble? Do you go to God? Do you realize that you have a mighty, almighty God who is ready to help you? Do you go to Him, or do you look at your affliction and become so overwhelmed by it? Where is my Maker? Who giveth songs in the night? Does God comfort you in your affliction? Well, here question is asked. Of course, God comforts, but He's asking this question in particular later, you would find from verses 14 to 16, to refer to Job, right? That during those times, right, he was, in a sense, overwhelmed by his pain. And that's why we learn in his affliction, from his affliction, how we can respond in a godly manner to our afflictions, who teaches us more than the beast of the earth and maketh us wiser than the fowls of the heaven. If the cries of the oppressed be not heard, the fault is not in God. He's ready to hear and to help them. But the fault is in themselves. They ask and have not, because they ask amiss. Sometimes we pray and we ask God, why does God not hear us? Well, there are times when we ask God out of the lust of our hearts. We don't receive it, because it is not in the will of God. He doesn't satisfy our fallen nature to answer our prayer. That is opposed to His holy nature. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. It's a complaining cry, a wailing cry, not a penitent praying cry. How do you cry during your time of affliction? Do you go to Him, seek Him for mercy, ask for His help, knowing that we are helpless? Or do we go in a grudging way, blaming God and say, Lord, why do you allow me to face all this? Why like that? You have the power, but why do you allow that? It's as if we are unhappy to be subsisting under God's economy. God allows it. And the people of God need to learn, and we need to learn how we can respond to our God. But none saith, where is God my maker? Well, why does God allow us to be afflicted? So that we would run to Him. So that we would run to Him early to inquire after our God. So Matthew Henry says, quoting Psalm 78, verse 34, afflictions are sent to direct and quicken us to inquire early after God. But many groan under great oppressions. Never mind God, or notice of his hand in their trouble. We don't see God's guidance, God's hand leading us, taking care of us. We don't see it. We are just taken up with our condition, with our pain. And we shut our ears to his care, to his voice of comfort. So in times of our affliction, you'd find this very common. And there's no way to get in to a person, right, who is so engulfed with himself or herself. No way. How difficult it is. But only when we are able to, in time of peace, to share and instill the wherewithal of handling afflictions that a man of God, a woman of God, may, in the quiet of the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts through his word, instruct us how to bear under the weight of our afflictions. And so it is our duty to inquire after him. It is our duty to depend on him, to look to him. So let us not say, where is my Maker? He is there. Right? Our Lord teaches us to call upon him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is a kingdom and a power and a glory forever and ever. It encompasses every situation you have in your life. Every situation, nothing is left out. And the Lord wants us to appropriate strength from him. And we must. The Lord wants us to do so. He provides for us, when we come to him, an inward comfort and joy under our outward troubles. And we ought to make use of that, to wait his time for the removal of our troubles. As Matthew Henry said so well, he gives songs in the night. That is when our condition is ever so dark and sad and melancholy. There is that in God, in his providence and promise, which is sufficient not only to support us, but to fill us with joy and consolation, to enable us to, in everything, to give thanks and even to rejoice in tribulation. You recall the chorus? I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. When I look to him in prayer, darkest night will turn to day. I know the Lord will make a way for me. Do you pray the prayer? Do you have a song in the night that reminds you that God is still there on the throne, so that we will not give up in our afflictions? Surely we will find help in him, verse 12 to 13. But they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Matthew Henry says, they are proud and unhumbled under their afflictions, which are sent to mortify them, to hide pride from them. There they cry, there they lie, exclaiming against their oppressors and filling their ears of all about them with their complaints? Have you heard of people who, you know, just go on and on and on and on, harping and harping, bitter and angry and nonstop, rather than casting our cares upon God and letting God carry them, and in return we receive that peace from God? So that's the spiritual demeanor that God wants us to cultivate and God wants us to have. So you can see, surely they are not sincere and upright and inward with God. They are supplications to Him. Therefore, Elihu observed, He does not hear an answer. God will not hear vanity, a hypocritical prayer, a vain prayer coming out of feigned lips. God searches the heart, and God looks at the inward parts, how we would respond. And so as we learn from Job's affliction and what Elihu instructs us, we realize that we need to grow in the school of prayer, so that in the times of affliction, we would know how to respond for His own honor and glory. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace. Strengthen us by Thy mercy. Protect us and grant us the grace to walk with Thee, follow Thee, look to Thee, and keep on believing. This I ask and pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.